We are holding on Samach Beis Amud Beis, the second line of the wide lines. We learned yesterday about the importance of being tzniyistic in the bathroom. And even though the fact is you have to uncover yourself and you have to whatever, you still have to realize that Hashem is there, that Hashem is watching you there as well, and you have to be tzniyistic. So now we're going to start off with something from a story in Tanakh that relates to that. A story in Sefer Shmuel, where at one point during the time when Shaul was chasing after David, at one point David is hiding out in a certain cave. Shaul goes into the same cave, not knowing that David is, and his men are there, to go to the bathroom. David's men tell him, look, you have a perfect opportunity to kill Shaul and be safe. David tells him, absolutely not, I'm not killing the one anointed by Hashem. But he cuts off a corner of, or piece or whatever, of Shaul's clothing, and afterwards, after Shaul leaves, David calls out to him, and he says, you see, you know, you and your men are always thinking, I'm this dangerous rebel, and I'm out to get you, and that's why you're pursuing me, but you should realize I was so close to you, I could have killed you, and all I did is took a piece of your clothing. So let's talk about that story.
He wasn't around if you're allowed to kill someone, was he?
Let's hold on. So the Gemara starts off like this. You have a pasuk in the, during David's speech to Shaul there, he says like this, V'omar laharogcha, he said to kill you, v'tochos olecha, and she, or you, had rachmanis on you. So what does that mean? On the face of it, v'omar tini b'olei, it should have said, I said that I should kill you. V'tochos, what do you mean, she had rachmanis on you? V'chastini b'olei, it should say, I had rachmanis on you. In other words, like there are either the pasuk seems to either be ungrammatical or there are words missing in it. Some Mefarshim on the pasuk say, okay, but Omar means somebody said that I should kill you, one of my men, in other words, and Batochos, my neshama had rachmanis on you and didn't kill you. But in that case, words are missing in the pasuk. So the more objection, Amr of Allah, it's like this. Amr of David the Shmuel. Look, Amr of David the Shol, rather. Look, Minatoda ben Haribata. Minatoda, you would have deserved to be killed. Sharei Reidefata, because you are a pursuer. You're pursuing me with intent to kill. Latoda Omra Bolahog Hashimahog. The Torah says if somebody is chasing after you to kill you, you get up and kill them first. So I would have been well within my rights, and the Torah tells me that I should have killed you. So that's the V'omar. The V'omar Lahogacha means he, Hashem, said that I should be killing you. Because Hashem says in the Torah that I should be killing you and save myself. Yes. Ella, but why did I not? The fact that you acted in a sneistic way, she, it, that is, had rachmanos on you and saved you. That's the vatochos alecha. The fact that he acted sneistic even when he was in the bathroom. So umayhi, so where do we see, what do we see that Shaul was particularly sneistic when he went to the bathroom? Yichdiv, because the pasuk begins over there, by Yavar El Gidrei Satsoin Al HaDerech, it says that Shaul came into the sheep pens that were on the way, the Sham Ma'ora, and there was a cave over there, by Yavar Shaul Lahosech HaTzragvam, and Shaul came over there to go to the bathroom. So Tana, when it says Gidroi Satsoin in the plural, the sheep pens mean Geder lifnim in Geder or Ma'ora lifnim mimara. It means that there was one sheep pen inside another or beyond another and one cave inside another. In other words, Shaul acted exceptionally tzniyistic and went into the most private area that he could find, not just into one sheep pen, but into another one behind the first one, not just into one cave, but a second cave behind the first one or inside the first one another in order to go to the bathroom. So that was the tzniyus that he showed, and therefore David said, now, Mephoshim asked, so what does one have to do at one time? So what does one have to do with the other? What can you put it on mute, please? What does one have to do with the other? That's because he's sneistic, therefore David's not going to kill him as a roidif. On the face of it, there's still the fact that he's a roidif. So there's a number of explanations, one of them being that David realized if Shaul has such yiras shamayim, that he's going to be sneistic even when he figures nobody's around to see him in the bathroom, then he's not going to be, he might be chasing after David, he might be making David uncomfortable, but when the chips go down, he wouldn't actually pick up a sword or whatever and kill David.
So he's not a roidist.
So in that sense, like he's not truly a roidist. Like,
so why is he running off to him?
Because he wants to, whatever, he wants to arrest him, he wants to whatever. Whatever. The point is, David felt that after all, you know, at the end of the day, okay, I mean, there's other explanations as well. Another one is, anyway, that David realized, he was promised by Hashem to be king, so anyway, Hashem is going to protect him. There is an interesting idea also that it says in this, the Gemara mentions in Megillah that Rachel knew how to keep a secret. She didn't tell when Yaakov told the secret passwords to her, and she told them to Leah. Later on, we find that Shaul also knew how to keep a secret. We find that when he was first anointed, when he was first anointed as king, he didn't go tell anybody, he didn't go blab on it about it until Shmuel gathered everybody together and made it official. And he had, and they had the schutz, therefore, that from them came Esther, who also knew how to keep a secret, as we find in the Megillah. So this also relates. No, Esther knew that she kept the secret, that she's a Jew for many years. So we, but she's descended from Shaul, who in turn is descended from Russell. Right, yeah, yeah. So we see also this related idea that Shaul was very sneer-stick, and that gave him this host that eventually that Esther is going to come from him. So that's also that David realized that. Okay. When it says Lahosech, when it says that Shaul came to Lahosech, so Lahosech HaDraglav is the expression in Tanakh for going to the bathroom, but what's the Lashon Lahosech? Lashon Tzchach. Amar Rav Elazar, Malam Rishat Sikich Asmik Tzukah. It means just that. It means that he made himself like a tzukah. He had his robes, his clothing, whatever, draped over him to cover him as much as possible so that there's no, if you were nearby, you wouldn't actually see anything uncovered. Even though we learned back in the first, in the third parak, that you are allowed to uncover a certain amount in front and a certain amount in back, but Shaul was more careful about that and would not even uncover that. That's what we're saying.
But it's not Raglav. Why
Raglav? Raglav means his feet.
Yeah, what did he do?
He's squatting down on the ground over there, and he has his robes, he has arranged around him to completely cover him. Okay, so now let's talk about some other psukim in that story, and also in another story. That's in Shmuel Aleph Perek Chav Daled. Later on, you have the Shaul promises he's not going to continue chasing after David. Later on, he changes his mind and continues doing that. Anyway, so in Perek Chav Vav, you have again that David has an opportunity to kill Shaul. Shaul and his men are asleep. David's men tell him you have another opportunity. He doesn't. He just takes Shaul's spear and his water jug and says the same thing, that I would have had a chance to kill you, and you see I didn't, so you see I'm safe. Okay. Anyway, so first let's talk about another pasuk in the first story, in the cave. The pasuk is Vayakam David Vayichret is Knaf on the Il Ashel Shaul Balot. It says David got up and he cut off a corner of Shaul's robe quietly. So Amr of Yosef of Chanina, Kolam Vaza Esam Gadim, a person who
That was in the cave, yeah.
Amr of Yosef of Chanina, Kolam Vaza Esam Gadim, if a person shows contempt for clothing, he doesn't treat it respectfully, first ain't an end, man. In the end, his punishment is going to be Midah Keneged Midah, that he's not going to end up having Hano, he's not going to end up having benefit from men. And you see what happened by David. Here he cut off a piece of Shaul's robe, which is showing disrespect for clothing, because, okay, he did it in order to show I was so close to you, etc., but still, he could have found, especially Mephoshim say, that he could have taken something else of his. Yeah, whatever. But also some of the Mephoshim point out that the fact that he cut off a corner of Shaul's robe means that now Shaul is deprived of mitzvah assistance. So therefore, so what happens? And many years later, Shenema, the beginning of Sefer Melachim, Ramelach David Zokin Baba Yamim. David Amalek was very old. He'd come into the days. They covered him with clothes, with blankets or whatever. And he couldn't warm up. So that was what happened as a result of the story all those years before, 40 years earlier, where he had cut off the corner of Shaul's
head. That's a punishment for that?
That's a punishment for that, right. As Midah Keneged Midah, he treated clothes with contempt, so therefore, yeah. Okay. Now, the second time around, again, so you have, there was the first time in the cave, then there was a second time when Shaul and his men are sleeping, again, while they're chasing David, they're sleeping for the night. This is after that, yeah, it's two chapters later in Sefer Shmuel, so again, it's a little bit, some time after. So yeah, again, so David's men tell him they're asleep, they have a perfect opportunity to go whack him. David says, I'm not going to, etc. So later on, again, David is explaining to Shaul, you think that I'm dangerous and you think you have to chase after me because I'm out to get you. You should know, David says, Im Hashem hasichabi, if Hashem has incited you against me, Yorach mincha, then may he smell. That's what I was going to say. It's a disrespectful way to talk about Hashem. Yorach mincha, then may he smell a mincha. In other words, David is saying in the pasuk over there that if it's Hashem who's getting you incited against me, then okay, I'll bring him a korban and ask him to forgive me for whatever averus of mine are causing this. If it's people, then they should be cursed because they're telling lashon hara about me, etc. Yeah, it's a disrespectful way to speaking about Hashem. Amar Rav Elazar, Amar Akhar Shpoch, David Basis, Tarsley. You're calling me an inciter, somebody who incites people to do wrong. I am therefore going to cause you to stumble in something that even little kids know. Just give Kisisa.
Why
One second. Because it says in the pasuk, "Ki sisas rosh bnei Yisrael l'kodesh." And the pasuk says in the beginning of next week's parasha, when you raise up, when you want to count the number of the Jewish people for their counting, the nosnu ish kofa nafshav. Each one should give a machta shekel, and you count that. So everybody knows, even little kids know, that you don't count Jews directly. But miyad, right away, was right away. Actually, many years later. But whatever. What happened when this kitzur came up? The pasuk says, "Vayamid satan al Yisrael." In Shmuel, at the very end of Sefer of Shmuel Beis, when it tells the story, it says that the Satan arose, or actually in Divrei Hayamim is this one, that the Satan arose to accuse the Jewish people, and to accuse David, and then in Shmuel it tells it a little different, by Yosef, it's David Behem Lamer, he incited David against the Jewish people, saying, Leif B'nei Yisrael, go count the Jewish people, and you have the whole story where he goes. So in other words, so the point is, Hashem is like getting back at David. You called me an inciter, so okay, I'll incite the Sutton to go and convince you. I'll tell the Sutton to go and incite you to do something that you should have known better. Now, the Ramban and a couple of other Mephoshim asked, the fact of the matter is, okay, but what you still have to find, I mean, okay, David is incited into it because of the punishment for this, but you still have to have, there must have been some kind of logic that David was thinking at the time that it is the right thing to do to count them. What's going on? So the Ramban talks about that maybe David thought in one day, the Ramban in this next week, Parashat Yitzita, talks about that maybe David thought the mitzvah to count Jews with Master Shekel only applied in the Midbar. It was a one-time thing. It doesn't apply to future generations. In a different place, the Ramban talks about that even if you're counting with Master Shekel, you're not allowed to just count for no particular purpose. There has to be a constructive purpose in mind, and here David didn't have one. So that was another mistake of his, and he didn't realize that there's a difference between counting for different purposes. The Mizrahi says another answer. David thought that maybe you could count them and afterwards have them give Master Shekel. Okay, whatever. Anyway, so the Pasuk says, V'chivin d'maninu, so when David counted them, was Shekel minai or kofer. He didn't take a Master Shekel from them. And the Pasuk says, V'chiv, v'yitin Hashem dever b'Yisrael. Hashem then made a plague. Strike the Jewish people. I mean, from the morning until eighth moyed. Now, by the way, you have to ask. Okay, so David was responsible because of this thing, saying why the Jewish people. So there's actually a medrash that says a very interesting point. The Jewish people of that David HaMelech, his whole life was looking for to be able to build the Beit Hamikdash. Many years earlier, he had researched with Shmuel where exactly it should be. He wanted to build it, and Hashem told him, and he was about to start, and Hashem tells him through Nathan Anavi, you're not going to be the one, but he prepares all the materials, etc. Meanwhile, the rest of the Jewish people were, okay, so there's no Beit Hamikdash, big deal, we can get along without it, we're in no hurry to have it built. Maybe Adarabba, they like the fact that you can bring Karbanos on Bamis, wherever you want, so therefore, so, and we see the end of the story, as Hashem told David to go to the barn of Arav Nayevosi, which is the site of the Beit Hamikdash, and set up a Mizbeach there and bring Karbanos, and that was the beginning of establishing the Beit Hamikdash. So, yeah. Okay. So when it says, my eighth moyed, what does it mean that the plague lasted until eighth moyed, until the appointed time? It means from the time the Korban Tumid is shechted until the blood is sprinkled, which is 1 hour. Now, mind you, the Pasuk says when God comes to David and tells him that Hashem is giving you a choice, a three-way choice, what is going to happen as a result of this thing, and one of them is there's going to be a plague, he says there's going to be a plague for 3 days. So the fact that it was only an hour in the end was a tremendous rachmanis of Hashem. In fact, there's a medrash actually that says that originally it was supposed to be 3 days, so 36 hours, so it was supposed to be 12 hours each of 3 days, but then the schut of the 12 Shvatim came, and the schut of the Ovis came, and the schut of this and that and the other, so it was reduced down by 35 out of 36 hours. So that's 1 hour.
Even one hour,
yeah, a lot of people were killed, yeah. Rabbi Yechonon Omer Ad Chatzos Mamash. Rabbi Yechonon says, Eis Moyed means until Chatzos, because that's the latest time you can bring the Korban Tumid.
But the husband was more than people.
But David HaMelech also, the fact is, the Gemara tells us elsewhere that, well, he was blamed for it. And in fact, David says to him, says, really blamed himself very severely for it. But also, you have a Gemara in Shabbos that says that if Reuben is punished because of Shimon, then Shimon doesn't get to go into Mitzvot Yishol HaKadosh Baruch Hu, into the close proximity of Hashem in Gan Eden. So like David lost out on that kind of, or was going to lose out on that because of it. Yeah. Okay.
So what does that mean?
Of course he went to Gan Eden, but in other words, like he could have had a closer place in Shemayim, and like he forfeited. I don't know if he actually forfeited in the end. Whatever. The point is that he did a lot of trivia. Onward. The Pasuk says over there, during the plague, by Yomel HaMalach HaMashchis Ba'om Rav, the Pasuk says that Hashem says to the Malach who is destroying among the people, Rav, literally Rav means enough. But Amar Rav Elazar, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'malach, Tol li Rav Shebehem, take for me the neshama of a great one among them, sheyesh b'li porim mehem kama chovid. When this particular tzaddik passes away, that will clean up a lot of averus, a lot of outstanding debts of the Jewish people. So that's the Rav. But Oysisham, that's Avishai ben Tzruya. At that point, Avishai ben Tzruya, who was one of David's top generals and was also a tremendous Talmud Chacham, he passed away. Sheshokol Kerubo Shel Sanhedrin. He was as important as the majority of the Sanhedrin. So like he passed away, and that's a shvur that now you don't have to have as many regular Jews passed away. By the way, there's other reasons, by the way, also Mephoshim say why it was appropriate for the punishment to hit the Jewish people. You had in the Perukim before that, and say for Shmuel, it describes various rebellions of the Jewish people by Avshalom, by Sheva ben Bichri, and whatever. So all that had to do with it also.
Yes,
against David, but rebelling against David, who was anointed by Hashem, is tantamount to rebelling against Hashem.
Any special reason why this general was picked to be a carbon?
I don't know. Doesn't say, but because he was a tzaddik, and the mitzvah of a tzaddik is mechatzes the people. Okay. The pasuk also says in that connection.
Tzaddik become a general.
Yeah, why not? Adrab
people.
That's killing enemies of the Jewish people that are endangering the Jewish people. Yeah. And Hashem is Hashem. Yes, and Mechamis mitzvah, and Mechamis. No. Of course it justifies. No. It does. The Adrab, the greater the person, the greater the chosen he has, then yeah.
How did he know how to conduct war?
What do you think? A tzaddik sits in an ivory tower and doesn't know what's going on with the world? No, he's living in Torah. I'm from Torah. Istako Baraiso, Bara Alma. Hashem looked in the Torah and created the world. A tzaddik also looks in the Torah and understands how to conduct warfare and how to strategy and tactics and all that.
In contrary, those who went to Muhammad had to be those that were...
That were free of Averis. Yeah, that's true. If a person is afraid of the Averis that he did, then he has to leave the war. That's true, right? Okay, anyway, let's go on. The pasuk says, "Uvahashkes ukehashkes." Actually, it says in the pasuk with a cross, "Ra Hashem vayinochem." As the destruction was going on, Hashem saw and he regretted, so to speak. Right? He regretted, as Kaviyachol, as we talk about Hashem, that he's bringing this plague and stopped it. So my Ra, when the pasuk says Ra Hashem, what did Hashem see particularly? Amar Rav, Ra Yaakov Avinu. So Rav says it means that he saw the schus of Yaakov Avinu. And we see that in connection with Yaakov, you have an expression of seeing. Yichti Vayomi Yaakov Kasher Ra. It says at the end of Parashat Vayetzei, when Yaakov sees the two camps of Malachim that are going to accompany him back into Eretz Yisrael, so when Yaakov saw them, he said, Machne Elokim Zeh. So Marashah explains, in other words, the idea is the same way as the Malachim were there to protect Yaakov and his family, the same way over here Hashem is prepared to protect Yaakov and all of his descent, is prepared to have Rachmanos and protect Yaakov and Yaakov's descendants from this plague.
It's
in Divrayam. Divrayam. The story is told twice, once at the end of Shmuel Beis and once in Divrayam.
About what?
About this plague, no? About this plague, about that this plague that happened after David counted the people. Okay. Shmuel said what it is what Hashem saw. He saw the ashes of Yitzchak. Now Yitzchak himself wasn't actually brought as a korban, but Hashem considered it as if Yitzchak was brought as a korban, and as if the ashes of Yitzchak are piled on the mizbeach there for all time. So Hashem saw that source and remembered and had rachmanis on the Jewish people.
Not the ashes of the Ayah, which was instead of
the one possibility. It could be the ashes of the Ayah would represent the which stood instead in the place of Yitzchak. As the part we find that Abraham says to Yitzchak, Hashem will see for himself the land. So we see there's an expression of seeing in connection with the Akedah, and this is the seeing that Hashem saw now. Rabbi Yitzchak Nafcha, I'm a Ketef Tipurim Ra. Rabbi Yitzchak Nafcha says what Hashem saw, the schus that saved the Jewish people, is the schus of the Machta Shekel. Shinem of Lakachta, Ketef HaKipurim, Me'ez Pidei Kiyov HaGomer. The Pasuk says you should take the money of Kipurim from the Jewish people. Now that was hundreds of years earlier, but the point is that it was meant as Zikaron. The pasuk finishes off, "V'ha'yul of Mei Yisrael Zikaron." Should be for the Jewish people for remembrance when they need it, and this was the time when they needed it. So therefore, that's for self protection. Yeah, very much so. Yeah, Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yechanan of Beit HaMikdash, Rabbi Yechanan says Hashem saw the source of the Beit HaMikdash. As we just said, that afterwards, right after the story, Hashem, at the end of the story, Hashem told David to go to the site of the Beit HaMikdash and set up a Mizbeach. Bahar Hashem Yerah, also by the Akedah, it says that Avraham said, on the mountain Hashem will be seen. So we see also the expression of seeing in connection with the Beit HaMikdash. Okay, so those are all various tanoim and amiroim that argue what the source was. So Pligi bar Rav Yaakov Ba'idi and Rav Shmuel Ba'Nachmeni. Also other amiroim, Rav Yaakov Ba'idi and Rav Shmuel Ba'Nachmeni also argue on it within a couple of the explanations that we said before. One says that Hashem saw the schos of the Ketef Kippurim, the Machta Shekel. The other one says he saw the schos of the Bet Mikdash. Or Mistaber, Commander Amar Bet Mikdash Yoah, it's more logical that it was that Hashem saw the schos of the Bet Mikdash. Shenema, because the prophet doesn't just say Behar Hashem Yira. Asher Ye Omer Hayoim, there will be said today, meaning at any given time when it's necessary, Behar Hashem Yira, the Hashem is seen on the mountain. So when it looks like at any time, like now, a time when the Jewish people really need an extra schos, an extra boost, then Hashem sees the fact that his Shechina is there and saves the Jewish people.
But that's later.
That's the point. That when that Akedah happened, this was Abraham said that for all time, Behar Hashem Yirah, and so now, 800 years later, or whatever it was, when they had the story, then the source of that protected the Jewish people, that the plague wasn't worse than it was. As it is, 70,000 people were killed. The Pasuk says, yeah.
70,000?
Yes.
That's what's just because...
So we said again that the Jewish people themselves, there were things that needed to be cleaned up. The fact that they weren't interested in having the Beit Hamikdash built, and the fact that they rebelled a couple of times against David, and David himself was responsible for having spoken disrespectfully about Hashem, and therefore that's why this whole thing happened. The slot points out, by the way, Alpi Kabbalah, that all these different aspects of mention that Hashem saw all have something of Gvura in them. So like Hashem saw a source of the Jewish people that has to do with Gvura and then protected them from the Gvura of the plague. With Yaakov is a blend of Chesed and Gvura, that's Tiferes. Yitzchak represents Gvura. The Beis Mikdash Behar Hashem Yeroi is Gematria Gvura, etc.
With that,
in 1 hour. The Mishnah had said, well, you can't order Maharabai from Maklos. Well, the Mishnah had mentioned a few rules about going into the Beis Mikdash. You're not allowed to enter the Harabayas with your walking stick or your Afundasai, which is either it means an undershirt, like a person wearing an undershirt on the outside, or it means some kind of money belt. You're not allowed to wear that outside your clothes. And the Mishnah had mentioned also you're not allowed to walk in there with shoes. And how much more so, you're not allowed to make it a kapandalia. You're not allowed to make it a short cut. So my kapandalia, what does the word kapandalia mean? Almost Rav kapandalia kishma. So Rav says exactly what it means. Everybody knows what the word kapandalia means. It means a shortcut. The word kapandalia is actually itself. It's a shortcut word to represent a shortcut idea. Kamanda Amma, the word kapandalia is made up of the words to the Kamanda Amma Inish, like a person says, Adma Kifna Adari. Instead of that, I should have to go around the rows of houses. Eyo Baha, I will come in over here. So Kapandalia is short for Adma Kifna Adori. Instead of having to go around the rows of houses, I'll go through here. Yeah, okay, most Mephoshim say that Rava and Rav Chana Bar Ada are not really arguing. Rava is just saying everybody knows what Kapandalia is, and he's giving an etymology of it. There's a different explanation that maybe Rava understands that Kapandalia actually doesn't mean a shortcut. It means like a gathering of people. You don't stand gather a crowd on the Harabais for no particular reason, so nothing to do with shortcuts, whereas Rav Chana is saying, no, it means a shortcut. Okay. Amr of Nachman Bar Amr Rama Bar Avua. Now, what about a shul? If a person goes into a shul, not intending to make a shortcut out of it, he went into a shul. A person went into a shul, and he went in there for some other purpose, to daven or whatever, so he didn't originally intend to go in to use it as a shortcut. Then he's allowed to afterwards go out the other door and use it as a shortcut. Rabbi Bahu says another din in this connection. Suppose there was originally a path there where people regularly used it as a shortcut, and then a shul was built there. Mutter, then even now, after the shul was built, you're allowed to continue using it as a shortcut. If a person goes into a shul to daven, mutter la soise kapandalia. He's allowed afterwards, he went in there to daven, he's allowed now afterwards to make a shortcut of it. To go through. So like the shul has two doors, let's say. So he's going to go in. He's going to go in from one door and then go out through the other in order to get more quickly to where he's going. Shenemar, as we find in the pasuk by the third Beis Mikdash, the pasuk says when the people of the land come to the Beis Mikdash on Yom Tovim. So whoever comes in through the north gate is going to leave through the south gate, and whoever goes through the south gate is going to leave through the north gate. So you see, in effect, they're using the Beis Mikdash as a shortcut, but that's fine because they came there to daven. They came there to daven and bring karbanos. Actually, you have the Rif and the Rosh have a girsa, not only mutter, but mitzvah. You're supposed to make it a kapandalia because we see that Yechezkel is describing that's what the people are expected to do. They walk in through one end, they cross through the whole width of the Azara, and go out the other end.
Why is it a mitzvah?
Because that way, because like you're showing, I want to be in the shul as long as possible. Like,
yeah, that has nothing to do with saying a pasuk in your kashrut.
So there is an idea that it says in Shulchan Aruch that if you have to go into a shul, for example, to call somebody, so you're not just allowed to go in for that purpose alone, because that's not respectful to the shul. What you do is you go in, you say a pasuk, or you sit there, or just you sit there for a little while itself as a mitzvah to sit in shul. And then you're allowed to call. Then you're allowed to call the guy. Okay. Now, we said in the Mishnah, Urukikam in Kavachomer, a Kavachomer, if you're not allowed to walk into the Harabayas with your walking stick or your shoes or whatever, a Kavachomer, you're not allowed to spit. So what's the din? So first of all, Omer of Yeshua ben Levi, call a Rukik for Harabayas with Manazer. Even nowadays, after this message is destroyed, and the person spits in the Harabayas, Kilo Rukik Bavas Eino. It's as if he's spitting into his eye. It could mean his own eye, or it could be a euphemism for Hashem's eye. The pastor, that's what it means. Shem v'ahoya enai v'libi shom kama yomim. As the prophet says, Hashem tells Shlomo after he built the Bismuth, my eyes and my heart will be there for all time. Meaning, even after the Bismuth is destroyed, the Shechina is still there, and to spit there would be, so to speak, like to spit in Hashem's eye. You're very disrespectful. Amar Rava, but Rava says, Rikikub v'etekneses shaya. On the other hand, you are allowed to spit in a shul. Why? Meaning to have it. You should say the halachas of a shul are to a large extent modeled on the halachas of the Beis Mikdash, but it's just like shoes. Ma mino b'harabayis also b'beis ha-knesses mutter, just like you're not allowed to wear shoes, leather shoes in the harabayis, but you're allowed to wear them in a shul. After kikah b'harabayis, you're also b'beis ha-knesses mutter, the same thing as far as spitting.
So you're allowed to wear socks in the harabayis?
Yeah, you'd have to either go in socks or you'd have to wear like slippers or something, yeah. You have a famous story involving Alexander the Great, that when he came to visit the Beis Mikdash, that they made for him this really expensive, they couldn't very well tell him, you have to take off your shoes, it wouldn't be respectful, but they made for him this beautiful pair of slippers and told him, you know, you should wear those, the famous Gria ben Spitza tells him, you had him in Sanhedrin, and Rabbi Heber's here not so long ago, tells him, you know, the floors of the Beis Mikdash are very smooth and slippery, so better put on these slippers, and that way you won't slip, and then, yeah. So he knew how to diplomatically get Alexander.
Why shoes
are allowed? Because shoes are disrespectful. Because shoes are usually dirty and whatever.
Outside.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So the question is, Amalei Papa Rava, the Amalei Ravina Rava, the Amalei Rav Adam Masna Rava. So three different Amiroyim rather ask Rava the same question. Adi Yalof Miminol. Instead of you're learning from a shoe and you're saying just like you're allowed to wear shoes and shul, you're allowed to spit in shul, nailef mikapadaria. Instead, let's learn from making a shortcut, where it should be also. You're not allowed to make a shul as a shortcut, unless, as we said, you went in there to daven or to say instead of posik or whatever. So therefore, you should say the same thing. You're not allowed to spit in a shul. Why are you learning to be mako from shoes instead of be machmir from kapadaria? Amalei, so Rava tells whichever one it was that asked him, Tana yalef mimino v'as amet mikapadaria. The Tana, and a braisa learns it as a kavachomer from shoes. You want to learn it from kapandalia? The very fact that we see it learned from shoes means that whatever dinim apply to shoes, apply to spitting. Maihi, where do we see that? Titania. Lo yikonis adam laharabayis lo demakle shabiyadu. A person is not allowed to go into the harabayis with his walking stick in his hand. Velo bemino shabirag, lo or with the shoes on his feet. Velo bemoyis atzurim lo besidinoi, or with coins that are wrapped up in his shawl or his clothing. That's not respectful because then it looks like he's going into the Beis Mikdash to do business. Over pundasim of shelos lachorov, he's also not allowed to go in with his pundase, which is Rashi explains here according to the opinion that it means a money bag. It means like a hollow belt, actually, with money, that the mufshelos lachorov, that's behind him or outside his clothing or whatever. Because again, it's disrespectful. It makes it look like he's going in there to do business. Toysbeth, in a few other places, points out he is allowed to have it in an inside pocket or something, because the fact is, sometimes you go into the business and you have to buy animals for korbanos or whatever, so you are allowed to go in like within an inside pocket or something, but not on the outside. The loya sena kapandalia, the braisa continues, you're not allowed to make the harabayas a shortcut, or a kikum a kavachomer mimino, and you're not allowed to sit there as a kavachomer from shoes. Or ma mino she'en b'derech v'zoin, ma bech wearing shoes, which in and of itself is not such a disrespectful thing, and yet omra tora shalma alacha ma'araglacha, but we find by the snare, by the burning bush, that Hashem tells Moshe, take your shoes off your feet, because it's a holy place. Rikita. So it's not intrinsically a desire to wear shoes, but the fact is, we see that Hashem told Moshe to take off his shoes by the snare. So we see that, because we see, in other words, that it's not respectful to wear shoes in a holy place. Rikika, she gave a design, like Hoshkin, spitting, which is a design. How much more so is also in the Hanabai? So we see that the Braisa is learning Rikika from shoes. So therefore, Robert is saying the same thing. Once you're allowed to wear shoes in an inner shul, then you should be allowed to spit there also.
You know, these days, it sounds like even so you shouldn't be wearing shoes. And nowadays, wear shoes are clean, but those days, shoes
are even that, the point is, even though your shoes are dirty, you're still allowed to go with them in shul.
Because maybe shul would have had money for
it
anyhow.
Yeah, it could be. Rav Yosef Yehuda says, I don't need that as a source for that you're not allowed to spit in the Hanabayas. Harehu Omer, you have a pasuk in Megillat Esther. We're coming up now to Purim. You're not allowed to come to the king's gate in sackcloth, and therefore Mordechai couldn't come in. Sackcloth, which is not so disgusting to go in front of, which is not so disgusting, and yet even in front of a king that's a boss of a dumb, you don't go in wearing sackcloth. Spitting, which is disgusting. How much more so? You shouldn't do it in front of the king of kings.
Let me ask you a question. We have the Minhag to spit in shul, and you're just seeing in the Gemara that it's not proper.
No. What the Gemara is saying, you are allowed.
You're allowed to.
No. We're not saying it's not proper. We're saying that it's just like wearing shoes. There's no problem within a shul. Now, what it does say in Shulchan Aruch is, out of respect to the shul, as soon as you spit on the floor, you have to rub it into the ground, or on Shabbos, so you can't rub it in, you cover it with your shoes, which is what we do when we spit by Alein. Yes. Okay. Amalei, so okay, Rapapa or Ravino, whoever it was that asked Rava the question, Amalei says that fine, you have the Braisa. Okay, but my question is like this. Still, why are we learning the Kula from shoes? Okay, you're saying we're learning a Kavachomer from shoes. Name a Hochala Chomra, a Hochala Chomra. Maybe we should say like this. In each case, we're going to go to Chomra. The Ema, we should argue like this. Harabayas to also the Mino. On the Harabayas, where you're not allowed to wear shoes, Leo for Mino. Okay, so there we're going to learn from shoes that you're not allowed to wear shoes, that you're not allowed to wear shoes and you're not allowed to spit as a Kavachomer on the Harabayas. Avo, Beis HaKnesses. But when it comes to a shul, the Shari Mino, where you are allowed to wear shoes, Ad Yalof Mimino Bet Olahetter. So there you have certain things that are mostly like shoes, certain things that are also like Kapandaria. Instead, Ad Yalof Mimino Olahetter. Instead of learning from shoes and say it's mutter, Nailof the Kapandaria Olahetter. Let's instead learn from Kapandaria and say that's also. In other words, maybe only in the Beis Mikdash should we learn a Kavachomer from shoes. In Shul, where we don't have a Kavachomer from shoes, because you are allowed to wear shoes over there, maybe we should be saying it's also. Ella, Omar Rava, keep base though. No, Rava says, never mind the Kavachomer from shoes. The reason is because in that sense, you can treat the shul like your house. Ma base, by a kafandaya kapit inish, arakiko, mino loy kapit inish. An average person would object if you use his house as a shortcut. If you have, everybody starts walking through your front door and going out your back door, you're not going to like it. But Aratiko Mino like Kapid Inish, but your average person doesn't mind if people spit on the floor in his house or wear shoes in his house. The Mishnah Brura in Sharatiyun says, okay, does that apply nowadays where people have tiled floors and whatever and nobody likes? Okay, but the fact is, once it was already established that it's Mutter, then it remains Mutter. Afes HaKnesses, the same thing as Shul, Kapandau Yehuda also, Rikiko Mino Shari. You're not allowed to make it a shortcut, but you are allowed to spit there, and you are allowed to wear shoes, and that's the halacha. You are allowed to wear shoes in Shul, and you are allowed to spit in Shul, as long as you rub it in or cover it up afterwards.
And that's because it's not really
like the business of Shul. And ultimately, in that sense, it's like a person's house, right?
And you're still allowed to spit in front of the Sefer Torah.
No, in front of the Sefer Torah.
It's a Torah in the shul.
Okay, but you have the Oren closed. What you should do when you spit for Oleinu, you should face away from the Oren. So let's say if you're standing on that side, if you're standing, let's say, on this side of the room, that's saying Oleinu, then you would spit in this direction. So you're at least spitting away from the Oren. And if you're on the other side, yeah.
Okay.
All right. Next, we said in the Mishnah, Kol Choisne Brachas from Mikdash Kola. We said whenever they finished the bracha in the Mikdash, the original thing was they would say Baruch Hashem Elokeinu Yom Min HaOlam, and the problem was that the minim was starting to claim that there's only one world, so they made the takana that you should say Min HaOlam Ba'ad HaOlam. So the nusach is a whole kachloma. Why did they have that long nusach? The reason is, why did they just answer Amen? The reason is Lefish Ein Onin Amen B'Mikdash, because you don't answer Amen in the Beis Mikdash. Instead, you say a longer nusach. How indeed do we know that? Because we have a pasuk, Kumu Baruch Hu Hashem Elokeichem Min HaOlam Ba'ad HaOlam. get up, the Levium tell the people, and then bless your Hashem, your God, from the world until the world. So that's the Nusach, from world to world. So that's the Nusach we said in our Mishnah, that you say, Mina Olam Vada Olam. The Omer, and the Pasuk, the same Pasuk continues, we say it in Davening. The Yivorchu Shem Kvedecha, they shall bless your glorious name, and he is exalted among all brachas and all praises. So we see from that, in other words, that, it's not just, you don't say Amen, you say a longer Nusach. Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hu Hashem Elokeichem Min HaOlam Va'ad HaOlam. We're going to say a bracha, we're going to be saying Hashem's name, and you're going to answer like that. Continues the Brayso. Yachol kol brachas kulam tehila and tehila achas. Since you're saying usahila, maybe it means that you just say one tehila. Maybe it just says, means you say one time baruch shem kol machos olam bar at the end of all the brachas. No, kamad lema umreimam al kol bracha usahila. Above all brachas and praise, meaning al kol bracha ken lo tehila. For every individual bracha, you say an individual tehila.
So what are you saying?
So that's so in the Beth Mikdash, the Nusach was they, we said when we learned the Mishnah that, for example, they wouldn't say, let's say Baruch Ata Hashem Chonin Adras. They would say Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael Min HaOlam Va'ad HaOlam Baruch Chonin Adras, and everybody would answer instead of Amen. They would answer Baruch Shem Kol Malchus Olam Vod. So that we're learning from this pasuk that that's how they did it in the Beth Mikdash. So again, the original Nusach was they would say Min HaOlam Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael Min HaOlam Baruch Chonin Adras, and then the Nusach was changed and they said Min HaOlam Va'ad HaOlam because of the meaning. And they kept it. One point
clears up the with the one world.
Where that made it clear that there's not just one world, there's two, right? Marshall points out that Al Pi Kabbalah, he says, the word Amen is the gematria of the names Havaya and Adonai together. Havaya is 26, Adonai is 65, together adds up to 91, which is the gematria of Amen. Outside of this Mikdash, where we don't say Hashem's name, Yurke Vokke, as it's written, we pronounce it as Adonai, then the Amen is, we're saying, you said a bracha that involves Hashem's name, therefore we're going to answer Amen, which is gematria of the combination of names that you use. The written Havaya and the pronounced Adonai. In the Beth Mikdash, where they're actually saying Hashem's name as it's written, it would be inappropriate to say Amen, because they're not using the name Adonai over there. They're using the name Yurke Vavke as written. Therefore, they need a different answer, and the answer is Baruch Shem Kol Malchus Olam Vod. There's a bit of an argument among the Mepharshim. Is it that they always in the Beth Mikdash use the Shem on the Mepharshim? Is it only when the Koyanim were Duchening, or only on Yom Kippur, etc.? There's a few different opinions. Okay. We said in the Mishnah, we said that the Chachamim made a takana at some point that people should greet each other using Hashem's name. And we brought several, nowadays, we're making that, by the way, by saying Shalom to each other. Shalom is the name of Hashem, as one mentions in Shabbos. We'll have a few about Hashem. So the Mishnah mentions several psukim in that connection. First, the pasuk mentions that we find by Boaz when he greets his workers, he says Hashem imachem, and they answer him Yivarach Hashem. Then you have a pasuk by Gideon where it says a Malach says to him Hashem imachem giver echoil, and then the Gemara brings the pasuk Al tovu ki zokna imecha. Don't mock because your mother is old, meaning it was imcham loshen umascha. Your people don't mock what the skedim of your people did. That you think, okay, they just came up with something on their own and doesn't really have validity in halacha. You should realize that's bad. So he says, "My ba'omer, why do we need all these psukim? Why isn't one pasuk enough to teach us this?" So like this, v'chitema boyas b'daita d'nafshe kama. You might say, okay, boyas just came up with it on his own. It's not necessarily meant as a precedent for us. He had the idea that day to greet his workers with Hashem's name. Doesn't mean that we should be doing that. No, Toshma. Therefore, we bring the second pasuk, Hashem imcham giver achoyo. And when the Malach says to Gideon, Hashem is with you, you mighty man. So he came in Malach to come with Gideon. So you could say, okay, but in that case, the Malach has to tell Gideon in order that to encourage Gideon, because he has to go and fight against the Midianim. It doesn't mean that it's a precedent for all time. No. Toshma, al tovu kizok neimecha. No, therefore we continue with the pasuk al tovu kizok neimecha. Don't make fun of Boaz and say he didn't know what he's doing. He just came up with something random on his own. No, you should realize that he's one of the skenim of the Jewish people. Learn from him that he had what to rely on. And what does he have to rely on? The Omer, because the last pasuk, that Mishnah quotes, Eis lasis l'Hashem hepei rotor asecha. When it's a time to act to act on behalf of Hashem, they violated your Torah. So in other words, that the Chachamim of that time felt that there's a problem. People are not don't have enough consciousness of the lacourse in their life. So therefore, they have to have that people are greeting each other with Shem Hashem. So in a way, seems like violating the Torah. You're telling people to say Hashem's name for nothing, but it's not for nothing. It's a slash Hashem. It's a time to act on behalf of Hashem. And therefore, And therefore, that Boaz was not only Boaz just came up with it on the spot, but it's something that he and his base then we said made a takana that it should be done that way, and we can learn from it.
Did they give a limit to that?
Doesn't say. But again, nowadays we don't use the name Havaya or whatever, but we say Shalom Aleichem, which amounts to the same thing. Okay. Omar Rabba. So Rabba says this pasuk Eis Lachis Lashem Eferu Tarasecha, like we have the other day. The Gemara had mentioned a pasuk which goes back and forth. This one also Haikra Meireisha L'Seifa Yidrish MiSeifa L'Reisha Yidrish. You're able to learn this pasuk either the beginning and then the end, or then the end and then the beginning. It's a time to act on behalf of Hashem, because people are violating your Torah, therefore the Chachamim have to take emergency measures One example, of that being Eliyahu Bar Akiva. You have the example, people are worshiping Avodah Zarah, so Eliyahu has to make an exception and bring a korban outside of this mitzvah, even though at that time it was also, because people are violating the Torah, and you have to act on behalf of Hashem and restore their amunah in Hashem. You can also douse in the pasuk the other way around. The first one is that we're giving the example over here that we said, Mereshul HaSeifa rather means like this. And the one about Eliyahu Bar Akiva is the other way around. Mereshul HaSeifa means sometimes you have to go and punish, Hashem has to take a time to punish the people who violate his will, because they failed to Torah Secha, because people are violating Hashem's will, therefore, therefore the time that Hashem designates to punish them. Then we can also dash in the end first and then the beginning. There are times when the people who follow Hashem violate his will in order to uphold the Torah, like Eliyahu Bar Akiva. Okay. Speaking of this matter of Eis Lachis Hashem, Tanya, we learn in a Braita, Hillel HaZokinom, the Sh'asa Machnissin Pazer. When you have the Chachamim of the generation are Machnissim, they're keeping to themselves, they're not spreading Torah in public, Pazer, you go, and don't do that, you go and spread out Torah and teach people. Even if maybe you're not normally of the caliber to be teaching, but because they're being machnissin, you have to go the other way. The shasim
exactly
machnissin means that Rashi says she'en chak me'adur ma'bitzin Torah l'talmidim. The chacham of that time are not teaching Torah, are not spreading out Torah widely to their students. Maybe because they figure people are not receptive, whatever it is. You don't do that. Hillel HaZokinom says you go and pazer and spread Torah out, and then spread Torah out. You have the famous, and you have the famous story involving the Evan Tova Shabaketzer Amelach, that even the precious jewel in the king's crown is ground up, and maybe one drop of it will get into the kid's mouth. But yeah.
But this is to...
To teach Torah.
One second. This is to the Talmidim.
This is a press to teach.
With lay people.
Okay. For everybody, as the expression goes. As the expression goes, even if all you know is Aleph, and somebody else doesn't even know that, then you go teach Aleph, yeah. But if the great people in the generation are Mavis Torah, are spreading Torah knowledge among the people, Kanes, then you hold yourself in. Don't start taking a position for yourself that I'm going to be a Rebbe and I'm going to be teaching people. So either way, for Kavod Shemayim, because in one case it's to spread Torah, that people should know Torah. In the other way, it's to be humble and then not take a position that you don't need to take at the time. So either way, it's Eis Lachis Hashem. If you see a generation where the Torah is not precious to him, Kanes, then keep it inward. Don't go spreading out words of Torah where people are just gonna hear a little bit of it and mock it. So then hold it in. Because then, in other words, like teach Torah privately to the Talmidim, but don't go spreading it to people who are going to misuse it. Shenema, Eis Lachis Hashem, Eferu Torah Secha. This is also included. Eis Lachis Hashem, that is, when they're violating your Torah, then at that time, you, in other words, have to, to a certain extent, violate the Torah by not spreading it out as widely as you would, because it's not as mangrama for it. It's all the shame to mine. Dorosh Bakapara Daushin, in this connection, zalas kvoit knei minei. When you have something cheap, when you have something that you see that is selling cheaply, gather it and buy a lot of it, because eventually it's going to go up in price. So it doesn't just mean gashmias, it doesn't just mean as far as stocks and things like that. It meant more beruchnias, for example, that you see a time like this, like Hillel was just describing, when you have people treat the Torah casually and don't consider it important, that's the time all the more so to be gathering as much Torah as possible, because eventually people will realize the value of it. You have a famous story involving Onkelos with his uncle, the Roman emperor, who says exactly that, his emperor, actually the emperor. You have the story over there where Onkelos goes to his uncle for advice, and his uncle tells him, I want to go into business, what should I do? So his uncle tells him, go find some merchandise that sells cheaply that nobody realizes the value of, and buy up a stock of it, and eventually you'll be able to make a profit from it. So Onkelos goes and becomes a ger. And years later, when he meets up with his uncle, that wasn't the advice I told you. Yeah, it was. You told me to find something that nobody thinks is important, and then have to do with it. Nobody thinks the Jewish people are important, but also love it, everybody's going to realize it. It's uncle. The emperor had given Onkelos the advice, but Onkelos took it in the proper way. There is also, by the way, related to Purim, there's an idea in this connection. You know, Purim is a time everybody's busy with Shalach Manas and Sudas Purim and everything, so people don't necessarily sit down and learn Torah. But there's a story in that connection where the Kosker says about the Avnei Nezer, who was his son-in-law, that where did his father have the schut to have such an outstanding son? He says one Purim, everybody's busy with the mitzvah of Purim, his father, the Avnei Nezer's father, sat and learned. That's the Zalach Kvoit. It's a time when everybody considers it a cheap thing. Nobody considers Torah learning at that time to be important. But he gathered it in, and his chus was that he had the Avnei Nezer.
It's not
the
mitzvah of the day.
No, it is, because every day you're supposed to learn Torah. So you set aside time during the day. And also, Bakapora says, in a place where there's no man, you should be a man. Now, it says that in Pirkei Avos, actually. But Maharshal explains that one's talking about mainly as far as leading the tzibur. If there's nobody capable of leading the tzibur, then, okay, you stand up and do that, join the community council or whatever. Here, we're talking about as far as learning and teaching Torah. If there's nobody around who's capable of teaching Torah, then even if you yourself are not, or you're still on a level of Talmud or whatever, you still need to go and do whatever you can. Now you can derive from that the other way around. If we're saying when there's no person, you have to be a person, that means the other way around. And in a place where there is a greater person, you shouldn't be the person. You shouldn't be the one who's going and teaching and then practicing and whatever, because there's somebody greater than you. Well, obviously, we know that a person is not supposed to teach, is not supposed to pass in halacha when his rebbe is around. It's actually a very serious avera to do that. We looked earlier in the fifth parak, we had where Shmuel got in trouble for doing that in front of Eli. The answer is Lo Yitzchal B'Shishneim Shavim. Yes, but the point of what Rakhara is and what Abaya is saying is even when you have two people that are on equal level, if you're in the place where there's another Talmud Chacham and you're on an equal level with him, not greater than him, then still don't start taking for yourself the crown and you're going to set up a shul and whatever and start dowshing on your own. Don't do that because you're not greater than he is, and therefore there is already a man over there of your caliber. So therefore, he keeps his position. You don't try. If he's greater than you, there's no chitch. And if you're greater than him, then you should, in fact. Doresh Bakapara, a Zui Parsha Ktanash a called Gufei Torah Sluyin Bom. What is a small parasha, a small pasuk in Tanakh, where all of the essential things of the Torah depend on that? That is the pasuk in Mishlei, Bechol Derechecha Da'ehu, in all your ways you should know him, Hashem, Vuhu Yasher Ochetecha, he will make your path be straight. So in everything you do, you should always have Hashem in mind. Omar Rava Afilu L'Dvar Aveira. So Rava says that means even as far as a matter of an Aveira, meaning that goes with what we were saying before about Eflash and Flashem. Now she says, when it comes a time, you feel like Eliyahu Baratamo, that you need to do something which normally would be an Aveira in order to help the Jewish people come back to Torah and Mitzvah. So you have to carefully consider. You have to behold your Rechach HaDa'ehu. You have to be mindful of Hashem and figure out, is it really something that needs to be done at this point, or is it not? So, yeah. There's other interesting explanations in it. One of them being that the Ben Yehoyada says a vort on it, that even if a person is getting ready to do an Aveira, he should have in mind that everything happens in the world only with Hashem's consent, only when Hashem makes it happen. So what will that accomplish? Very likely that may make the person not do the Aveira after all. Wait a minute, if Hashem is watching and Hashem is controlling everything I do, then how could I do this Aveira? And even if he does, afterwards it'll be a little easier for him to do tshuva, because at least he had Hashem in mind at the time, and then not completely yet. over here, there's a line over here that we don't have in printed Gemara over here, but it's in Ein Yaakov on our Gemara that says, Omana Papa, Hainu da Amri Inchi. This is like the expression people say, Ganva Pumachtar to Rachmona Kori, that the thief, when he's about to break into a house, he calls on Hashem. So that's another angle on this business of Afilu Ledvar Avera, that a person, even when he's about to do an Avera, has Hashem in mind, because a Yid has Hashem in mind, even at a time like that. There are innumerable places in Chassidus where it talks about the idea that there we see the thing is, Emuna in Hashem can be in a very machistic way. It can just be in a way that surrounds the person but doesn't penetrate. Here you have a guy's about to do an Avera and break into a house and steal, and he's still davening to Hashem to help him, because it is Emuna, it's only a machistic. You have to get the Emuna to penetrate inside you to the point where you realize, wait a minute, what am I stealing when Hashem determines how much I should have? Dorish Bakapora. Bakapora Darshan, another thing. La'olam yalamad otomus b'noi umnis nikiya v'kala. A person should always teach his son a craft that is clean and easy. Because that way, that it's clean of stealing, for example, that this way there's no possibility that he's stealing or taking from other people what they shouldn't. And it's easy, because that way he has more time to learn Torah. Mahi, what is an example of an umnis nikiya v'kala? Amarav chista machter talmi yusta. Sewing with a needle like furrows in a field. So Rashi describes that like the kind of sewing or embroidery that they did in those days for like quilted jackets or whatever, where you have neat rows of stitches in a row, like furrows in a field. So that kind of thing is an example of an umnus niki of a kala. It's clean, it's easy, there's no possibility of gezel in it. That's the kind of thing I don't know. Nowadays there aren't as many tailors, but yeah.
No, but
okay.
Real estate.
Yeah. Okay. I don't know. If real estate is power, but okay.
That's so creepy.
Okay. Tanya, Rebbe Omer. Since we mentioned things that Bakapora taught, now we're going to mention a few things that Rebbe taught. La'olam al yarba adam reyim b'seich beisei. A person should not always have a lot of friends in his house. Shenema ish reyim lehistrei eya. As the pasuk says, the pasuk in Mishlei, a man of friends lehistrei eya will get broken. So he has a lot of people around his house all the time, and eventually. Yeah. Tanya, we learn in another bright. Rebbe, al yimanda adam apotrupus b'seich beisei. A person should not appoint a custodian, an overseer in his house, like somebody who's responsible for all the income and expenses, and then responsible for running things around the house. Because if Potiphar had not appointed Yosef to such a position in his household, Yosef would have never gotten in the situation with Ashes Potiphar, which he tried to seduce him. So you see, it's not a good thing to have an apotropos in your house. Don't start having third parties mixed in.
And Potiphar's wife.
The point is, Yosef was the apotropos. He was the overseer of everything in Potiphar's household, and therefore, so he's around, and therefore, Potiphar's wife sees him and starts desiring him and getting him in trouble, etc. So we see, if Yosef hadn't been in that position, or if Potiphar had the sense to realize, you know, what do I need an apotropos in my house? What do I need? One person in charge of everything, then yeah.
But even if he hadn't been, if it was just been a servant, it wouldn't be the same.
Not necessarily, because he wouldn't have been around as much for Potiphar's wife to notice him. Tanya. Rebbe Omer, Loma Nismacha Parshas Nozir the Parshas Soja. Why in Torah do you have the Parsha of Nozir right after the Parsha of Soja? They're both in Parshas Nozir back to back. Loma Malach, to tell you, Chakola Roya Soja B'Kukula, a person who sees a Soja in her disgrace, Yazir after he should realize that she may well have come to that by drinking too much. Drinking has a bad effect on a person, and it takes away their inhibitions or whatever. Yazir after him in Ayayin, he should swear off wine in order to get back on track himself.
For the rest of your life?
No, as a nozir, for 30 days usually, but that's enough. In other words, then it helps give him a better perspective on life. Tanya, In turn, the parasha of Sota, right before it, you have a pasuk that tells about Trumas and Maitre. About Trumas and Maitre, so what's the connection? A person has truma and maaser, and he does not give them to the kohen. So in the end, he's going to have to come to the kohen because of his wife. The pasuk says a man's kodshim will be his. Now it has a few different meanings. One meaning is that a person is entitled to give his kodshim, his truma and ma'aser, to any kohen or any levi he wants. There's no particular one that can come and say, you have to give it to me. But it also means over here, if they're lo yu, if they remain his, and he holds them back and does not give them to the kohen and the levi, then what happens is samach lei. Next, you have ishish kisisishtoi. When a man's wife goes astray, and then he has to bring her to the kohen. And not only that, if a person holds back the truma and ma'aser and doesn't give them to the kohen, he ends up needing ma'aser on himself because he becomes poor. Because the pasuk says a man's kodshim, they will be his. So like he keeps them for himself. In the end, those kinds of kodshim, the ma'aser is going to have to be his because he's going to have to be poor and rely on ma'aser on him. You have the famous story in the Medrash of a guy who had a field that produced 1,000 bushels of grain every year, and he always took 100 from Meister, and he tells his son before he passed away, you'll be careful with that also, and then the son starts cutting corners, I don't need 100, I only need to give 90, the next year I only need to give 80, etc., and the field is getting poorer and poorer, and eventually it's producing only 100, and then as his family comes dressed in jumpsuit clothes like for a party, he says, what are you doing, you making fun of me? He says, no, because up until now, you were the balabas, and Hashem is the kohen. Now it's the other way around, apparently Hashem is the balabas, and you're the kohen. He got a promotion to cut in. So he realized what they're getting at, and he took on himself that he's going to be careful and then threw my mice from then on.
What's the story?
There's a story in the Medrash Rabbah, the Pasuk Asaf Asaf. Okay.
Medrash Rabbah?
I think it's in Medrash Rabbah, I'm not sure. Okay. I'm going to... All right. Almond of Nachmet, the Im Nosnan, the converse is also true. If a person does give Truma and Meister faithfully, so if Mr. Asher, in the end, he will become rich. Because again, the prophet says, whatever the person gives to the Kohen, it will be his, meaning Lo Yia Mamun Habit. To him, there will be a lot of money. So it's both. In other words, like we say, Asher B'Shvil Shetet Asher, give Meister and give money. Almond of Hunab Babrechi, Meshumer Belazar Akasar. Call him a Shatak Shem Shemayim B'Sarai. Either it means some place called Kaffer, or it means some kind of trade. I don't know. Hakapa. Yeah, Rebbe Lozer Hakapa. Kol Meshatef Shem Shemayim B'Tzarei. When a person joins in the name of Hashem, when he has Tzar, a Kosvim LePanasasi, his Panasa will be doubled. What do we mean Meshatef Shem Shemayim B'Tzarei? Rashi says that it means that when bad things happen, he says Baruch Dayna Emes, like he said in the Mishnah that he's supposed to do, or that he davens for Rachmim from Hashem to help him through the trouble. Marshal says a different meaning of it. Meshatef Shem Shemayim B'Tzarei means, and it talks about this in many places in Chassidus, that when a person davens for his troubles, he shouldn't be focusing so much on his personal troubles or whatever. He should be focusing on the trouble of the Shechina. That the Shechina is in pain when an Hashem is in pain, so to speak. When a Yid is in pain, that's what you should be focusing on in davening. So when a person does that, his panasa will be double.
Where do we see that?
Shenema, as the Pasuk says in Eos. V'hoya shakai b'tzorecha, Hashem will be in your troubles, v'chesef te'ofos lach, and there will be money of te'ofos to you. Rashi explains that te'ofos is related to an Aramaic word which means to double. Rav Shmuel ben Nachmani, I'm a parnasa, manasat ma'i sefes like a zipper. Another meaning of it is his parnasa will fly upward, like a bird, shenem v'chesef te'ofos lach, te'ofos malashim oif, right.
So it's going to double or increase,
as the case may be. Okay. A person who becomes lazy or weak from learning Torah, let them loose, he won't have the strength to stand up on a day of trouble. Shenema, as the Pasuk says in Mishlei, Hisrapista b'yem tzara, if you're weak, b'yem tzara tzau techecha, then on a day of trouble, your strength will be weak. That applies not just if a person is careless with mitzvahs in general. Even if a person starts getting careless in one mitzvah, because the Pasuk just said, if you get weak, meaning no matter how much it is, little or a lot, either way, one mitzvah is each mitzvah is important. Okay. Like rough where you're dying, like by receiving. Their hands slacken from learning Torah.
So
now the Gemara is going to tell a story which actually ends up relating to this matter of Eis Lachas Lashem Eferet Tzarecha. Omer of Sasa. Rav Abo have a mishtoy. Rav Abo used to tell a story as follows. Kishayored Chanina ben Achi Rav Yeshua la Goyla. When Chanina, the nephew of Rav Yeshua, went down to the Goyla, to Bavel, He was deciding when there should be an Ivriyar, and he and his basin, that is, were deciding when there should be an Ivriyar and when there should be Kaveh Rishchodesh in Chutz Laretz. Now, you're not supposed to do that. That has to be done only in Eretz Yisrael.
Well,
after the Churban, it wasn't in Yerushalayim, but it has to be in Eretz Yisrael. Ideally, it's supposed to be in Yehuda and the southern part of Eretz Yisrael. B'di'evet, it can be in Galil, but it can't be in Chutz Laretz. Shigu Achav Shetan HaChachamim. So the Chachamim in Eretz Yisrael sent after him to go and be Moicha, to go and protest against him. They sent two Tamar Chachamim, Rabbi Yossi ben Kippur or Ben Gnoi Shal Tzchai ben Kvoto. Rabbi Yossi ben Kippur is one, and grandson of Tzchai ben Kvoto was the other one. Kivin Shiroi, someone Hananya saw them, or Hanina, Hananya, whatever, Amalahem, Lomabos, and he asked them, why'd you come? Amalai Lumad Torah Bami. No, he didn't know yet. In fact, actually, I mean, there's a lot to talk about in terms of the history of this, but the gist of it is, this story, Dodos HaRishonim explains at great length, this story happens during the time of the Shmad in Eretz Yisrael. We talked yesterday about how Rabbi Akiva was killed by the Romans. They had a general Shmad that they're outlawing any mitzvah. Anybody who's caught doing a mitzvah is being tortured and killed. So at that point, it wasn't safe. They weren't able to be Ma'aber and Kaveh in Eretz Yisrael. So Hananya starts doing it in Babel, fine. But now there came the point. He's not supposed to be doing it anymore. There were already greater Chachamim in Eretz Yisrael. Things have calmed down. They're able to do it again. So they're sending Chachamim to protest. But he didn't know because he didn't realize that condition had changed.
Until they were great.
So in other words,
it was okay.
We're going to see in the story over here, yeah. So he asked them, why'd you come? Amalei Lumad Torah Bonu. So they don't tell him right away what they're there for. They tell him we came to learn Torah. Okay. Here's Chazalayim. So Hanina makes an announcement. These people who came here to Babel are great people of the generation. In fact, their ancestors served in the Beth Mikdash. This story happened like 70 or 80 years after the Churban, but their ancestors served in the Beth Mikdash. We're saying one of them was the grandson of Tzchai ben Kvotol, and we have a Mishnah in Yuma. Tzchai ben Kvotol, and I have Tzchai ben Kvotol, and I have Tzchai ben Kvotol. You have on Yom Kippur night, the Kohen Gadol is supposed to stay up all night, so he doesn't fall asleep and become a Baal Keri. So the Kohenim would keep him occupied with learning and whatever, and reading from the interesting books of Tanakh. And it says over there, what books would they read? So Tzchai ben Kvotol says that I used to many times read to the Kohen Gadol from Daniel. So we see that Tzchai ben Kvotol was one. It wasn't the only one. There were other ones mentioned in the Mishnah, but the point is that Daniel is one of the ones that they would do because it's very interesting. So in this way it would keep the Kohen Gadol entertained and occupied. So the point is, we see that Tzchai ben Kvotol was there in the business. That she was one of the Kohenim who served over there, and now his grandson is coming over here to Babel. But then what happened was Hananya would be passing something as Tomei, and they would declare that it's Tohar. Who Oser Vehim Matirim? He would be saying something as Oser. They would be saying it's Mutter. So now he made an announcement. Look, these guys are no good nicks. These people are of emptiness and vanity. They told him too late. You've already built us up in people's eyes. Now you're not going to be able to tear it down. You already said we're dirty. You're not going to be able. Nobody's going to believe you when you say that now we're a bunch of no good nicks. You already made a fence. Now you're not going to be able to break through the fence. We already have a reputation here in Babel. You're not going to be able to destroy it. Okay, what's going on over here? Why are you contradicting all my Piskei Halacha? Because you're doing the wrong thing at this point. You're making Ibur Yoren and Kiddush HaChodesh outside Eretz Yisrael. So he says, what's the problem? You find that Rabbi Akiva did the same thing. At the end of Yevamos, it mentions how Rabbi Akiva went to Babel to declare an Ibur Yoren. By the way, you see what a caliber of Talmud Chacham was, that he's calling him Akiva ben Yosef, not Rebbe Akiva. But he was of the caliber, yeah.
He was calling Akiva
rather than Rebbe Akiva, right.
Means he was a very
high caliber, yeah, like Rebbe Akiva is one of his colleagues, yeah. If he's a colleague, then yeah.
Can you change the psak of someone?
We'll talk about that soon. So these two Chachamim said to Hananya, Hanach Rabbi Akiva, never mind Rabbi Akiva, they're saying Rabbi Akiva, when he left to go to Babel to be Ma'abar Shonim, there was nobody of his caliber left in Eretz Yisrael. So Hanina says, so what's the problem? I also, when I left Eretz Yisrael, there was nobody of my caliber, so therefore I'm entitled to be doing this. So the Chachamim told him, no. It's true, when you left, there were young goats. But now, now they're like mature goats with horns. And in fact, Maharsha says, the metaphor of the horns is also, we have the ability to put you in chayim if necessary. Yeah.
That's what it alludes to?
Yeah, the horns allude to like pushing them away with chayim. The heim shigrunu eslecha, those chachamim in Babel, who are now in Eretz Yisrael, who are now mature and now are able to take things back over, they sent us to you, v'chein amrulanu, and they told us a message as follows. V'chu v'imrulanu b'shmenu, v'chu v'imruloi b'shmenu, go tell Hananya in our name, in the name of the chachamim in Eretz Yisrael, im shemei amutav, if he listens and stops being ma'aba shadav b'tevei chadashim ben good, v'im lav yehei b'nidri, and if not, then we're going to have to show him a nidri. And also, they said, another part of the message was, v'im rulachenu shabagola, the chachamim in Eretz Yisrael also told us to say, whether you listen or not, fine, you may be put in chayim. We also have a message for the Jewish people in the Gola, the Jewish people in Babel. Don't listen to Hananya. Listen to us, the chachamim. Stop accepting his Ibur Shanim and Kivantiyas Hadashim. Im Shemin Mutav, if they listen, then good. The Imlav, if not, Yahweh Mahar, then let them all just go up onto a mountain, to one of the mountains in Babel, and pretend to, and then become like a Goyim and build their own Bama. Achia Yibne Mizeach, Achia, who was a Reish Galusa at that time, can build a Mizeach. Hananya, who was a Levi, Yenagin Makino, he can be playing on the harp like they did in the Mishnah. The Yichburu Kula Miyomu, and then they can all deny Hashem and say, Ein Lam Chelus, that is how you throw. We have no portion in Hashem. In other words, you want to continue with your own thing of setting up the calendar here in Chutzlaret. Okay, then start your own religion.
One second. What does that mean?
In other words, if you're not going to listen to us Chachamim in Eretz Yisrael, and you're going to say, okay, but Hananya is our local Rav, we're going to listen to his. Okay, then in that case, you're saying in effect that you want to start a new religion. You want to start a new form of Yiddishkeit. Yes, you can just start. You can just build your own business and say that we have nothing to do with Hashem and we're starting our own religion. Miyad go kala abdus. Yeah, everybody started crying. They realized all of a sudden how serious it is. No, of course not. We have a portion of Hashem. Okay, if that's what it means, if the stakes are so high, okay, we won't listen to Hananya anymore. In fact, the Yerushalmi, when it tells the story, says that Hananya went to ask Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira, who was the Rav of the Tzivin, what to do, and Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira told him, you have to follow them. So it ends up saying, the Yerushalmi says over there, he got on a horse, meaning either Hananya or Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira, that's not clear, and started riding around to all the communities all over Babel, to tell them, stop listening to the Kaviyas and Chutzlaris, we're stopping it over here, we're going back to Eretz Yisrael. The whole Kaklama, now why Taka is such a serious thing that the Chachamim and Eretz Yisrael are saying if you continue it in Babel, tantamount to denying Hashem. Mishum Shenema, Kim Tzion, Hei Torah, Bar Hashem Yerushalayim, because the prophet says, the Torah comes out from Tzion, the word of Hashem from Yerushalayim, so therefore you can only do Ibur Shanim and Tzias Kadoshim in Eretz Yisrael whenever possible. So yes, when there are no Chachamim of the caliber in Eretz Yisrael, then you can do it in Chutz La'aretz, but as soon as there are, then you. So now, to answer your question, B'shlema hu matar behem matanin, I can understand this, that we said he was declaring things to her, and they're saying they're tamei. Okay, l'chumra, they're entitled to be machmir over him. Elo hu matame behem matarin heichihavi, how could they do such a thing? V'altanya chocham shekimei and chaber asher matar, if one chocham says something to tamei, another chacham is not allowed to declare it to her. Also, in chaver ashoy la'afir, if he says it's also, another one is not allowed to declare it mutter, either out of respect for the first time in chacham, or there's an idea that some of the mepharshim say, once the first chacham declared it to her, tamei, or also, or whatever, it makes it a chesed, makes it an object of isra, and another rav doesn't have the ability. Right. The answer is, kasavri, in this case, they figure it's an emergency situation. Ki heifid le nigru basre, they need to undercut him in order that people don't follow him because of this matter of Ibur Shanim. So therefore, this is an example of A/Hashem, the Seder Sarasecha, where they had to, like, violate the usual halacha because of the emergency situation in order to undercut Hananya in order that people should stop listening to him and they should be able to restore Ibur Shanim and Kriyas Chadashim to where it's supposed to be. Yeah.